Let's take our Bibles together this evening and turn over to the book of Haggai, one of the short minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. Our Bible reading tonight is from Haggai in the first chapter. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It's a time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood, and build a house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. I was arrested this past week by the first chapter title of a book by the famous leadership consultant Stephen Covey. It read, How many people on their deathbed wish they had spent more time at the office? That book was entitled First Things First, and perhaps you are familiar with it. And it's a book that speaks of the importance or the virtue of bringing priority to your life. But you know, putting first things first is an issue at the very heart of all of our lives. Almost all of us feel torn by the things we want to do, by the demands placed upon us, by the many responsibilities that we have. We feel challenged from day to day, moment to moment, making decisions regarding the best use of our time. As I scanned through the first chapter of this book, I was further attracted by several scenarios that this man shared of people who were distressed on account of failure to put first things first. Let me share with you four scenarios that he rehearsed. The first one was an individual speaking, I don't feel in control of my life. I try to figure out what's important and set goals to do it, but other people, my boss, my work associates, my spouse, continually throw wrenches into the works. When I set out to do, or what I set out to do, is blocked by what other people want me to do for them. What's important to me is getting swept away in the current of what's important to everybody else. Maybe you can identify with the predicament of this individual. The second scenario is as follows. Everybody tells me I'm highly successful. I've worked and scraped and sacrificed and I've made it to the top. But I'm not happy. Way down inside, I have this empty feeling, is that all there is? As you come into the house of God tonight, perhaps you can more readily identify with that type of a problem. A third scenario, Most of the time, I just don't enjoy life. For everything I do, I can think of 10 things I don't do, and it makes me feel guilty. The constant stress of trying to decide what I should do in the middle of all I could do creates a constant tension. How can I know what's important? How can I do it? How can I enjoy doing it? Again, these are things I think at least some of you can identify with. Number 4, I feel like I have some sense of what I should do with my life. I've written down what I feel is really important and I set goals to make it happen. But somewhere between my vision and my daily action, I lose it. Again, perhaps that one is something closer to your experience. I was intrigued because these scenarios are not unlike the complaints I hear believers make regarding the question of effective time management. I share these with you not to encourage you to buy Covey's book, although some of his advice originates in Scripture, although he surely does not attribute it to as much. He's a Mormon. But I share it with you as a means of introducing a text of Scripture that draws attention to the importance of putting first things first. Consider with me the repeating refrain of chapter 1 here, verse 5 and 7, where you've got this question or this exhortation, consider your ways. Set your heart upon your ways, as the margin renders. The idea is consider what's happening in your life. Consider what has been happening in your life recently. The reality is that certain things were transpiring in the life of these people, signs of God's displeasure. And God stops them. Indeed, He arrests them and He says, consider your ways. Contemplate what's happening to you. Because what is happening to them sometimes happens to us. There's a lot of frustration here developing as a result of failing to put first things first. Now, times have changed. This narrative may be lost upon us in 2007. I beg to differ. The principle stands very much the same. Whenever the people of God fail to put first things first, there will of necessity be certain consequences. And often these consequences are sent as gracious chastenings of the living God to bring again to our attention the importance of priority in the life of the child of God. And so this evening I would put to you this question, spiritually speaking, are you putting first things first? Because priority in the life of a believer is foremost in the realm of things that have to be considered. Or have you allowed your priorities to become so confused? Right now you don't even know why you're so tense, why you're so unhappy, or why you're so unsatisfied. Again, all these scenarios have their counterpart in the lives of even God's people. And thank God we have a much better text to turn to than Stephen Covey's book. We have the infallible Scripture that brings even these challenging scenarios of life right to the fore with infallible truth and comfort. And will you consider with me, first of all, the consequences of not putting first things first? As we look at what's going on in this chapter, you'll notice there are certain things developing in the lives of God's people. The first thing that comes to my attention here is that these people are falling behind in their push or their attempt to get ahead. Read with me verse number 6. Ye have sown much, and ye bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. What a very graphic a statement that the prophet Haggai makes here as God's servant. Now again, times have changed, but the timeless principle emerging is when you set up your own interests before God, you're always going to be fighting a losing battle. No matter how many hours you work, ye have sown much, nor how many fields you plant. You'll always fight the battle of diminishing returns. Now take, for example, the whole subject of liberality. Liberality in terms of our giving. Now, not only the giving of our substance, but the giving of all that we are. The Bible speaks of the virtue of being a liberal people in that sense. Indeed, the Bible says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." And so as we think of these people falling behind in their attempt to get ahead, think of a few of the verses of Scripture that talk about that theme in terms of liberality. I would draw your attention to Proverbs 11 and 24. "There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty." This is not only speaking of farming, it is metaphorical, and it speaks of all kinds of scattering. "There is that scattereth." Here is the free dispensation of all that a man has. Now you may scatter your substance. You may scatter your talents. You may scatter your time. In any case, here is the free giving out of all that a man is and all that a man has. "There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty." You've got two individuals. You've got a liberal man and you've got a miserly man upon the subject we touched a few weeks ago. Here's a man who's giving and giving and giving, and yet the Bible says he's increasing. And there's this man on the other side who cannot afford, he perceives, to give his talents. And he cannot afford to give his time. And he cannot afford to give his substance. And so he's holding on tightly. And yet the result is he finds himself more poverty stricken than ever. Friends, that's exactly what's happening in this account. And I say to you, it is one of the consequences of failing to put first things first. Do you remember the people of God were encouraged by Moses to be benevolent concerning the poor brothers or poor sisters that they may find around them within the camp? Moses said, "Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all thou puttest thine hand unto." In other words, don't be afraid to give to that poor brother. Because for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee, not only in the area where you've given, but the Lord thy God will bless thee in all of thy works. Is that same principle not introduced in the New Testament in Luke's Gospel 6 and 38? "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." Consider the child putting sand into that container for making of the sand castle. The sand goes in, it's hammered down, it's shaken together. And so when we give of our substance, of our time and of our talents, we do not suffer diminishing returns as when we withhold these things. Indeed, when we put first things first, the promise of God is, "With the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again." And friends, here is a principle that is found throughout the Word of God. Consider Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Began to think of how we give in terms of our time, our substance, and our talents. Generally, we give from the bottom and not the top. When men come to give unto the Lord, when all the hours of the week have been taken away and everything else has been taken care of, when do you generally do your devotions? The end of the day? What time is it you give to the Lord? You give generally to the Lord, and I speak of my own heart. We give to the Lord from the bottom and we do not give from the top. But notice what the Lord says here, you're to give the first fruits of all your increase. The first fruits, the concept in the Old Testament, you know that before the harvest would come to a full maturity, the priest was to go and he was to take a handful of corn and he was to wave it before the Lord. And he was to offer the first ripe corn, the best of all before God. And the promise to him was that as God was the recipient of the first fruit, so the whole harvest would come in its due time. Friends, whether it's the giving of our time, our substance, or our talents, God demands of His children the first fruits. Now, to keep in mind then the subject of giving unto the Lord our tithes and our offerings. It's so easy to become tempted to give unto the Lord that which remains after every other thing has been paid. And I say, if that's the way you've adopted in your own home, don't be surprised if you're suffering the very thing they're suffering here, and that is falling behind in your push to get ahead. Because God commands His children by an act of faith to give unto God the first fruits. To give to God off the top, not off the bottom, after everything has gone. We sang together tonight, give of your best unto the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. And so these people were falling behind in their push to get ahead because they were not putting first things first. Child of God, are you giving unto God the first fruits of all that you are and all that you can be and all that you have? You'll notice the second consequence of not putting first things first. It appears they were getting frustrated. Now, why were they frustrated? Was it the hard work? No, I don't think so. I think there is a suggestion here that they were very industrious, further found, or they are said to have been sowing much. You're sowing much, but you're bringing in little. They were industrious, so therefore that could not be the cause of their frustration. I believe their frustration was that deep down they had a desire to do what was right, but there was other things that they had to accomplish first. And friends, how often are we frustrated because we never get to the things we know we should do? Lord, I want to do this, and I know I should do that, but let me first just take care of this. How many times are we, like Martha, careful and troubled about many things, and yet the Lord comes along and He brings simplicity to our complex lives, and He says, "Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful." And what was the needful thing? Not to say that what Martha was doing was not good and right and pleasant, but it was a matter of putting first things first. You ever notice how we get so alarmed about lesser things? And yet, friends, you know that lesser things can be left undone. And yet when we fail to get things done, first things first, then we do get frustrated. And as one man said, the enemy of the best is the good. It's not as if we're taken up with foolish things or sinful things. But we're taken up with lesser things. Christ Himself not draw attention to the importance of priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are you never amazed that when you do what you know the Lord wants you to do first, that somehow, some way, in some time, God makes provision and looks after all of the rest? Father, tonight you know that you've got a peculiar role to fill in your home. Maybe as a father you do many good things. I don't think I need to tell you tonight what the best things are. Has the enemy of the best in your home become good things? Mother, are you stressing over the good? Oh, there's so many things, so many demands placed upon you. You've got a list and you try to place in list of importance things that you must do. Are you stressing over the good and at the same time leaving the best Regarding the calling God has given you as the mother of the home, make sure you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What about you, husband? You know that you're supposed to be certain things unto your wife. How many wives suffer? My own included. Because we are taken up with good things instead of the best things. What about you, wife? The same might be said true of you as well. And then, friends, can we not say the same is true within the scope of the church? Oh, there's lots of good things for us to do as a church. We need to be involved in this and we need to be engaged in that. We need to be doing this, that, and the other. But there's a tremendous danger and pressure upon ministers and upon the pulpit and upon the church at large to be so focused upon lesser things that we forget the main purpose, why God has called us together. And I say we'll become frustrated as individuals, we'll become very frustrated as a church as we see no forward growth or inward growth at all. And so the consequences continue then. Not only were they frustrated, but it appears they were not happy or satisfied. Verse number 6, a number of the phrases here speak of this. You've sown much and you bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. I don't think it means that there was insufficient food or drink, but that the people here were all eating and drinking, and they all had clothes to wear. The problem appears to be something else. Was the problem not that they were never satisfied? So therefore they're going about with a sense of longing for something was not there. Friends, there are many Christians who live the same way. They live close enough to the world to adopt its mentality, and they therefore go forward trying to gather to themselves this, that, and the other. The more they get, the more dissatisfied they become. If I can only just get to this place, and if I can only just achieve this level, well, things will be so much better. Friends, when God doesn't have first place in your life, you will instinctively look for something to fill the void, and you become more and more miserable until you get to that place again to know now none but Christ can satisfy. How easy are we taken away from the things that are best in pursuit of lesser things that never bring us what our hearts really crave? Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. But more seriously, as we think of the consequences of not putting first things first, notice we're told here that the dew of heaven was withheld. Verse number 10. Therefore, remember, therefore, we have to ask, what is it therefore? Well, here is God's judgment on a people who would not put first things first. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Here is the result. Here is God's chastening hand upon His own people. And it is significant because the dew of heaven in Scripture is always equated with the blessing of God. What an amazing concept you've got here. The Lord has the power to open and to close the fountain of His blessing upon your life. God can open it, and every bit as quick, God can close it. What does He say in verse 11? And I called for a drought. God sent a season of leanness, so that His people might awake from their idolatry and turn back to Him. And He says, would you consider your ways? Look what's happening to you. I have sent drought. And the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Consider this. I wonder, friend, do you have to ask the Lord, is the drought, Lord, you have sent me, has it been sent to awaken me from a path of self-interest? There is another type of drought that the Lord sends. We read of that in Psalm 106 and verse 15. He gave them their request. The children of Israel were desiring to have more than the manna. They wanted the quail. They wanted that meat. And after many beggings and complainings, He gave them their request. Next line, but He sent leanness unto their souls. Has God sent you a season of emptiness that you might get your eyes back upon Him? Friend, consider your ways. Now, what is alarming here is that this is not just one man, but that here is an entire congregation of people. And would it be right to say if the Spirit of God has been stayed from the church? And I say the Spirit of God because the dew of heaven is a picture of the Spirit of God through the Scriptures. You know, in the New Testament we read that if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit unto them that lack, or unto them that ask? The Holy Spirit is that which signifies the greatest blessing, the greatest gift. And if the dew of heaven is a picture of the Spirit of God, what will it be for a church when the Spirit of God withdraws? And if you read your Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5, you'll notice that the Spirit of God does withdraw from congregations betimes and permits and decrees their leanness, that they would turn again their eyes from lesser things and behold again their first calling. The Spirit of God or the dew is stayed. Notice the result. It will affect everything. Look at verse 11. And they called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Friends, if you lose out with God spiritually, it's going to affect you every place in your life. If you fail to put first things first and yet your finances are increasing and this is taking place and that's happening, if the Spirit of God is withheld for a season, what benefiter will you be? And so there are certain consequences, and the Lord brings them to our attention with this timely exhortation, consider your ways. But then notice with me furthermore here, not only the consequences, but the causes of not putting first things first. And the first I would suggest to you is that of procrastination. In verse number 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. What had happened here is that after the captivity of Judah, the Lord in mercy began to bring His people back under three primary returns. This return was under the leader Zerubbabel. And they came back with all the enthusiasm in the world. And they felt as if God had turned again their hearts toward Jerusalem, toward the blessings of being His covenant people. They came back all enthused and they started immediately into the task. And they progressed as far as laying the foundation of the temple that they trust would soon be built. And then for one reason or another, the work of the temple was set aside. And they began to turn their attention toward their own homes. And we read of that in verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? That's a sign of luxury. And this house lies waste. In other words, you've turned your attention away from the house of God, the very reason why you come back. And now you're so consumed with your own house and all the things that pertain to your comforts and your leisure. And the house of God is still lying waste. I don't think it was ever in the mind of the people of God not to finish the temple. But notice their argumentation, as the Lord sees it. This people say, said the Lord, the time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. Lord will do it, but just right not now. This is just not the right time. Perhaps a more convenient time will take up that task. Child of God, have you never talked in that similar way? Lord, I want to get more involved. I want to begin attending prayer meetings. I want to begin attending evening meetings. I want to begin doing this. I want to read more. I want to study more. I want to give more. I want to pray more. But just, Lord, if you just let me get this cleared up. Many times I've rehearsed to you The hopeless scenario that David Braham used to paint. Lord, if I can just get this one more thing done, I promise. But have we not all learned it's not going to get any different than it is today? The reality is, chances are if what you aspire is not done today, it will forever remain an aspiration. It will forever remain a good intention. I think the people of God had every intention of one day building. But at this time, it was just a good intention. Friends, is there some business God wants you to attend right now, and you have every intention, but you just say, just not yet? Oh, may the Word of God consider your ways, come to your heart and challenge you afresh. There was procrastination, but notice they had become content with second best in spiritual things. All the foundations had been laid. The sacrifice had begun, but they had not finished the work. And the last time we looked at this a number of years ago, I brought to your attention how different you and I treat our own work and the work of the Lord. You wouldn't dream of getting your house to the place of foundations only and be content with that all the while giving your heart wholly to the work of the Lord. No, generally speaking, and again, some of these things are good and necessary things, but we generally treat our own work much different than the work of the Lord. What an example we have in the life of David. He had a conviction in his heart. His life was troubled because he said in 2 Samuel 7 and 2, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark dwelleth within curtains. Lord, here I am living like this, and the work of God is in this state." Dear friends, we don't need to think of this in terms of buildings. But oh, to God, the Lord would challenge us all more tonight to realize that the work of God demands everything we've got. The last thing I want to do is put you into a guilt trip for full-time service. Because if you're not called of God, the last place you can be, should be, or want to be is in God's full-time service. But you know, something has become evident at our week of prayer. And that is, unless God begins to call out young men, that our denomination has a life expectancy not much beyond this generation. And as we begin to pray, it's real easy to focus on this church and on that church and on the other church. This is the second or at least the third biggest church in America. And probably the only church bigger, I'm talking in terms of numbers, is our church in Toronto. Are we going to stay and look at these other churches that have maybe one or two men, young men, that could answer the call of God to ministry and neglect to see that this church is filled with young people who have all the potential of the world to serve God with all of their heart? And I wonder, is there a young man here tonight who would be challenged by the reality that the work of God will languish and that we have got pockets of people who desire a minister to preach the gospel, we've got no men to send? And the likes of Dr. Mike Barrett has put together a seminary program that is as good as anyone in this country. And right now we have got very few men to train. Will we stand back and look in other directions or imagine that somehow, somewhere? I talked to one young man this week. And he brought to my attention the importance of the next generation stepping up to the plate, as it were. Young people, if you don't step up to the plate, the spiritual heritage that you have had, and if you've been in this church, you've seen it the other Tuesday night, 20 years, the spiritual heritage that you've had, that you've grown into, will not be there for your children. So don't become content with second best. But oh, to God that the Lord would give you the spirit of Job when he said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Lord, your word is as a fire that burns within me, and it's more important than the pursuit of even lesser things. And so a cause of putting first or not putting first things first, you got procrastination. Being content with second best, then there's prosperity. Notice verse 4 and 9, the second half of it. Verse 4, "There's a time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste." Verse 9, second part. "Because mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house." It's a pretty strong argument that the prophet uses. God was accusing this people of having plenty of time for themselves and yet pleading a lack of time for God. It was an accusation of having plenty of money to spend on their own comfort and pleasures while claiming not to have enough for God's service. What you've got here is a generation of self-centered people rather than a generation of God-centered people. Friends, as you hear that and as I hear that, is that not suggestive of the sin of our own hearts? The vast majority of us are self-centered and not truly God-centered. There's a verse of Scripture in Philippians that's been a challenge to my heart. I've brought it to the board. I've perhaps mentioned to a few of you. It is regarding the desire that Paul had for the church in Philippi. Paul had saw that church in its infancy. He brought it up to a point of relative maturity, but then he had a desire for someone to come and to take on that ministry. And he said, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." Why did he want to send Timothy? "That I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." There's not another man I know out there who will care for you, O Philippian Christians, like this my son in the faith, Timothy. It's this man who I believe is like-minded. This is the man I send on to you. Notice he says, "I have no man like-minded." That's a strong statement. But the next statement is even more searching. He said, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus." Now, if that speaks of the entire church, it's one thing. But that is the declaration of men called into gospel ministry. Paul says, "The only one I can send to you is Timothy. He's the only one. There's no other man like-minded, because all seek their own, rather than the things which are Christ Jesus." Oh, may the Spirit of God challenge us tonight to be a generation of Christ seekers, not a generation of self seekers. There is procrastination. There was the danger of being come content with second best, and then this prosperity. Or focusing so much on self that we fail to see the importance of the living God. Looked at the consequences, looked at the causes. Let's finish by looking at a cure. How do we get out of this state of failing to put first things first? Let me suggest to you three things the narrative is suggestive of. Number one, there needs to be a heeding of the warning of the Lord. God stops them twice through His prophet and He says, "Consider your ways." And I wonder, had the Lord not stopped them in their tracks, how long would they have continued in that state? How long would they so much and bring in little? How long would they continue to put money into that bag and never have the wherewithal to question, "Lord, cause me to understand where I'm erring, because everything I put into this bag is coming out to the holes." The Lord stopped them by His Word and He brought them to the place of decision. And perhaps that's where He's bringing you this evening as well. Does the Lord bring you tonight to the place of decision? Consider your ways. Oh, there's got to be a heeding of the warning of the Lord. You see, the word and the warning that God gave did not fall upon deaf ears. But there's a real danger tonight. It will fall upon deaf ears. Yours and mine. Not only therefore was there the heeding of the warning, but there was acting in obedience. Notice in verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. It's a simple command God made. Get started. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedek the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. What's remarkable here is that they did not only heed the warning, but they acted in obedience. Get started. Although the project had been forestalled for as many as 20 years, in God's mercy, it was not too late. And friends, if it wasn't too late for them, neither is it too late for you. You may be persuaded to believe that because you've neglected putting first things first for so long, that there's no use and that the Lord is done with you and you'll never be a vessel for His honor. I'm persuaded to believe on account of this text that that cannot be the case. For even after 20 years of negligence, God said, go, and they went. And my, what a promise there was, I am with you. That's the assurance that an obedient man has. And friends, is that not the assurance that we need in our own hearts? There's nothing more troubling than a comprehension that somehow God is not in what I'm doing. Do you know that God is in what you're doing today? Do you know it? I speak to you who are employed in the secular world every day at the call of God, because God calls pastors and He calls lawyers and He calls doctors and He calls electricians and He calls all others. But I say, where you are, do you have the assurance, I am with you? Because that's the assurance that an obedient man has. I wonder, young person, perhaps challenged with going into gospel service, better for you to face the challenge that these people faced with the assurance, I am with you, than to stay where you are right now, imagining it's all a lot easier here, Lord, it's a lot more comfortable, and yet never to know if God's hand is in it. I wonder, do we have that assurance in our family? I say, if we need that assurance in our own heart, my, as mother and father sit down with children, all of which are very needy, do we have that assurance, I am with you? That's the assurance that a mother and father can have when they are true to the vows of their baptism or the vows of their dedication. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. I am with you in this endeavor. But if you've sacrificed your children upon the culture of our day, and if you have set no restraint and you allow them to do whatever they want without any restraint or any rebuke, I dare say you have to stretch to that, find that assurance that the Lord is with you in your endeavors. We need that assurance in our heart, in our family. Do you have that assurance in your business? Man or woman, as you go to the place where God has called you, do you have the assurance, I am with you? That is the blessing of a man who has put first things first. And then, of course, we need that same assurance in our church. That's one of the reasons why we come together to pray. Our own confession makes it clear that every church is subject to a mixture of truth and error. The moment we think that we have arrived at the truth and the wisdom of God will die with our denomination or our local assembly, we are deceived. And we are inviting God's chastening hand. But if we don't know that God is in what we do, it should cause us enough anxiety to storm the throne of God and to beg upon His mercy, Lord, don't leave us to our own ways. I tell you, if I'm preaching to you tonight and God be not with me, I am wasting my time. And I'm wasting your time. And therefore, I have to search my own heart. Lord, are you with me? Thank God when you're putting first things first, every preacher has the assurance of the Apostle Paul, notwithstanding, although all men forsake me, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That's the promise. And so there needs to be a heeding of the warning of the Lord, an acting in obedience, and then notice finally, there is an enjoying of God's blessing. And what does God's blessing look like? We don't read here of bigger homes. We don't even read of new bags that don't have holes in them. Well, that might be nice. The blessing of God, here we see it in verse number 14. Let's read verse 13 for context. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of all the remnant of the work. And they came and did the work of the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. What does the blessing of God look like? It's a stirring up of the heart. Now on Saturday mornings we meet for prayer, for revival. And essentially that's what we're praying. Lord, stir up our hearts. Now there's things that we know we want to do, things that we know we're supposed to do. But oh, for grace to have an urgency and a desire that seems to break through every obstacle to do what God wants us to do. And yet that's the portion of a people who put first things first. An enlarged heart. An enlarged hand for the work of God. Turn us is the prayer for revival. And we shall be turned. Lord, if you will stir up my heart, then doing these things that we're talking about tonight will not be mere duty. But it will be in the realm of our delight. Then as we close, notice the final verse in the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. There is a closing date. And if you contrast that with the opening date, you'll notice that 23 days has elapsed. Relatively speaking, here's a people that had neglected the work of God for over 20 years. And within 23 days, they had been humbled, they had heeded the warning of God. They had become active in service. The promise of God, I am with you, was given. And now they're enjoying the blessing of the Lord. And their hearts are encouraged. They're unified. They're working together. All in 23 days. In a short period of time, things were so much different. Maybe tonight you say, Lord, my situation will never change. By His mercy and our humility, things can change very quickly. How many people on their deathbed wish they had spent more time at the office? On your deathbed, and perhaps very likely long before, if you're saved at all, then I think your wish will be, Lord, why did I not give you more? Give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service. Fully surrender each part. Give and to you shall be given. God, His beloved Son, gave. Gratefully seeking to serve Him, give Him the best that you have. Silver and gold have I none, said one. But such as I have, I give unto you. Give unto the Lord everything that you've got. Remember Tom Tice said, Lord, I don't have much. But what I have, I want to be used by the living God. May that be the desire of every one of us. And may the Lord deliver us from being so overwhelmed with lesser things. May get our eyes upon the one thing that's needful. And in due time, may all these other things be added on to us in God's mercy. Let's all pray.